appreciate that. Are you content in Him this morning?
You find that as a place. You know, you wrestle with things. You wrestle with life. You wrestle with illness. You wrestle with financial difficulties. But yet we can always find that God is always faithful. He never leaves us alone. He always provides exactly what we need it when we need it. It's not our timetable. But if we're faithful, we will see that He sees us through each and every day. A powerful prayer life is possible. You know, one of the greatest priorities in the life of the Christian is the priority of prayer. Not only is it a great priority, but it's also a great privilege. The greatest privilege, perhaps, of a child of God is to be able to go into the presence of God through the privilege of prayer. And yet, at the same time, sometimes the greatest problem in the Christian's life is a problem called prayer, or the lack thereof. A powerful prayer life is possible. With your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach these last four Sundays. I think I've done everything but marry somebody in the last month. We've done the Lord's Supper. I'll baptize today. I've preached four times, this one included. I've had a funeral. And I guess the last thing there is to do is to marry somebody. So somebody has to get something together before the end of the month. I guess Pastor's coming back, so that really wouldn't help me out with that one at all. But, you know, it's been a little while since we've had a marriage in this church. Come on, fellas. Let's get going. Come on now. I mean, you know, you can get to it. No, you say, I'm content in Him. No, that doesn't work for that whole scenario. But failure happens when I get things out of order. When I get things out of order in my own life, that's when things start to unravel. Can we pray? Father, we give You the praise and the glory for that which we'll say this morning. We want You to be magnified and glorified. These thoughts are not my thoughts, they're Your thoughts. And I pray for the ability to be able to give them in such a way that not only makes sense, but are accurate to You. And the way that You would have me to say it. And so, Lord, we pray today that, Lord, You would meet with us. And that Your word in our hearts would reign supreme. That, Lord, in this moment, we would be content in You to listen. Father, that You would still the things that are in our life that are clamoring. Sometimes life can be so loud. But yet, Lord, this morning we know that Your Spirit wants to speak. So, Father, have Your will and way in our time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In order to bake something, you have to take the certain ingredients and put them in the right order. You take the eggs, you take the flour, you take the oil, you take the water, you put these things together, you put them in a proper pan, you put them in an oven that's set at a proper temperature, and you do everything in the right order. If you took all of it, put it all into a pan, you didn't bother breaking the egg open, you didn't bother mixing it all together. You just dump the water and the oil together and you put it in an oven at some degree, you would have a mess. Remember Alf, the show Alf from years ago? Do you remember the episode that he said they made Alf responsible for cooking the Thanksgiving turkey? Do you remember this one? And so all of a sudden what happens is he forgets, if I remember. I mean, I was a kid when I remember, but I've never kind of forgotten the gist of it. And all of a sudden, he's eating his bag of chips like he always does. And I mean, he's making a mess with this bag of chips. And he's eating this bag of chips, and all of a sudden, he remembers, I'm supposed to put the turkey in the oven. So he runs to the refrigerator, he gets the turkey out of the refrigerator, and he reads the label, and it says, cook for 6 hours at 300 degrees. And what does he say? If it cooks for 6 hours at 300 degrees, surely it can cook for 3 hours at 600 degrees. And that's what he does, about burns the house down. If you don't get it just right,
things are going to begin to unravel in our lives in a bad way, just like it did for Alf in that episode. We all laughed, and it was all funny, because guess what? There's black smoke billowing out of the oven, and they come out and think, what in the world did you do? And he explained his rationale. It makes perfect sense. If I double the temperature, I can lessen the time. It's just the fact that cooking doesn't work that way. I was this past week with a guy by the name of Juan as he was putting batteries into our fire system. It's a warranty thing, didn't cost the church any money, but nonetheless, with our fire inspection coming up, they come out, they replace batteries. I'm watching this guy take wire strippers, the proper connectors, and a guy with the right know-how put batteries in seconds. He cuts the wire, strips it, puts the thing on, crimps it, and hooks it up to the battery. I'm thinking, that was pretty cool. I'm glad you're doing it, and I'm not doing it, because we've got about six more we have to do, and I don't have time to sit with you for 5 hours, right? And so, but I'm watching a master take the know-how, the proper tool, and put it to good use, and what do you have? You have a job well done. Powerful prayer, God gives the formula. In Ephesians chapter 6, we begin to see it. And so one of the things that we see in Scripture is what should we be doing, and that is praying. But we see it in this passage, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does that mean? Before you can pray in the Spirit, you have to back up in Ephesians chapter 6. Because as God starts giving some formula points, He doesn't want you to miss one, and Paul doesn't miss them as he begins to write. Jump back with me and look at verse 10. It's where we started reading this morning. Paul, as he begins to write, he says, "Finally, my brethren," we've been tackling a lot in the book of Ephesians. And if there's one thing that we can say as we start to boil everything down to some concluding thoughts, here are some thoughts that you don't need to miss. Gather all of this together and summarize it this way. You want to know what victorious Christian living looks like? Paul's about to tell us. He says, number one, be strong. Be strong. I said, I thought we were talking about prayer. We are. But before I can ever pray the way God has for me to do, I have to be over here, verse 10, be strong. Be strong. Be strong how? Be strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It means I understand where my strength is coming from. It's not in my strength. It's not in my abilities. It's not in my wisdom. It's not in my ability to give someone a good word in a right moment. Or it's not in me coming up with something good to say or figuring out a solution to one of life's difficult problems. Rather, what it is it's to be strong in God's strength. Matt put it together so clearly as he said, I could not have done it without his strength. I've been there with Vacation Bible School. I had Mrs. Barber beside me. He didn't have Mrs. Barber beside me. And I sat back and said, what you going to do now, big boy? What you going to do now? And he did great. I mean, Matt did a great job. The reality of it is, it's not in our strength that we're ever going to be successful in walking the Christian life. Paul makes that very clear. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in God's strength. Be powerful in God's power. Be mighty in God's might. Anything that's good that is happening in your life is because God is gracious and God is all powerful. Anything that's bad that's happening usually has me written all over it, not me being bad in your life, but it's because we're grabbing somewhere where we're failing to be strong in the Lord. And God wants to walk us through it. But sometimes bad things just happen to keep us focusing on His strength. The application is simple. God has given us everything we need to accomplish what He desires. Why? Because His strength is promised. When He says be strong, He promises it. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be thou not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will what? I will strengthen thee. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm better. You can stand content in me because I'm better and bigger and greater than anything this world will ever throw at you. and in him I can stand content. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not only is his strength promised, but his help is provided. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. We just read it. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Why? Because the help is provided. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. David recognizes the provision, the providing, the promise of the help of God. And he continues in Psalm chapter 28, verse 7, and he says, therefore, my heart greatly rejoiced, and my song, it is with that that I will praise him. Be strong in the Lord. How strong are you in him? Or how much of your life is lived in your own strength this morning? If we're not careful, we go hours without even recognizing God is at work in our life. We get busy doing the things that we do and we forget to say, God, you're my strength right now. I want to be strong in you so that when the wiles of the devil, when they come and they're going to come, I will already be standing strong, not in my own effort, not in my own power, but in your power, in your strength. That yields then be successful in the Lord. Do you realize that God is for you and wants you to be successful? You know how we know that? Because I have his promised provision. What does 2 Peter 1:3 say? According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us from glory to virtue. The very divine power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same divine power that we have access to today. The same divine power that saves my soul is available for me as I call upon him to be helped of him, to stand in his strength. It's available for me today. And I have his precious word. Not only do I have his provision, but I have his word. God says, I will help you. I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you by my right hand. I will give you everything that you have. And besides my presence and my provision with you, I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to give you everything you need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the oh-so-familiar verse says that all scripture is given by what? Inspiration. Breathed by God himself and is profitable. Reproof, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness that the man of God may be perfect, entirely furnished unto all good works. Here's the application. When I have God's provision for strength, and I have his word to guide me, there is no need ever to fear the incoming battle. You don't have to fear it. God has powerfully provided everything you need to live successfully in his sight. Think about what that means for you physically and spiritually as you walk out of this door and into your week. It means this. There's no reason to lose the fight. You ever thought about that? There is no reason for you to lose the spiritual battle that you're going to face tomorrow. There's no excuse to give in to the flesh. Why? Because I have what God has provided me, and I have his word. Everything meets together as a divine help that I can stand strong in him. You know where I lose it? Is when I say, God, I don't need you right now. I got this one. And I go down. And in humility, I stand back up and I proclaim 1 John 1:9 and I get back up on my feet saying, God, you're right. I can't do this. But there's no excuse to follow the desires of the flesh. There's no reason to live in defeat. Why? Because God's given us everything we need to stand strong in him. What is Paul saying? Stand strong. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does he say as we go to verse 11? Be strong, be equipped. You want to pray like you can? Be strong, be equipped. What does he equip us with? the armor of God. Look at it. I mean, it's awesome. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That was our theme verse for Vacation Bible School. And I still have Mr. Mills' sermon going, the wiles of the devil. And all the little kids putting their horns up. Don't forget, he is real. It's not a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. This guy wants to destroy you. Don't underestimate your enemy. But boy, don't ever underestimate the provision and the word of God and what it means in our life that we can stand strong. Notice the command of God. We're told to put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 13, the first part of verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. God knows what is best. He knows the very things that we need to be successful. Therefore, he says, put it on. Put it on. You know how you get a jacket on a little kid that doesn't want to put it on? You stuff his arms in it. We're going to just do this, right? We're going to have fun. Woo, look at the game we're playing. And they're fighting you the whole way. But then you end up having to just stuff him in it and zip it up. And you break the zipper off so that he can't unzip it. You're going to worry about that later, right? Does God have to force you to do his will? Or do you pick up the armor and willingly put it on? You win or lose by the way you choose every day that you live. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Isn't it interesting that he provides you with the very equipping that you need to stand strong? Be equipped. There is a command. But then he doesn't necessarily just command us. He also tells us why. Go back to verse 11. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Reason number one, so that we can stand and resist the wiles, the methods, the schemes, the tricks of the devil. Reason number two, look at verse 12. The battle that we face is not physical, but spiritual. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It doesn't take long in the world that we live in to look anywhere to see wickedness ruling the day. It's real. Whether it's as simple as an advertisement that is a lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, all the way to rulers and governors and people that rule our country that are seeking to instill wickedness into our society. It's all around us. And the reality of it is, God's given us the ability to say, hey, here's how you combat it. You've got the equipping. And reason number three, withstanding it is impossible without putting on the armor. Why would Paul ever say, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put on the whole armor of God, don't miss a piece if it was optional? It's not optional if I'm going to be successful in my spiritual walk with the Lord. Withstanding is impossible without putting on the armor of God. If we didn't need it, God never would have told us to put it on. So let's look quickly at this armor. We're not exhaustingly looking. You could take a sermon on every piece. And we're giving you the 35,000 feet view because we're trying to get to the end of the passage, right? Number one, it takes understanding. And number two, what does it take? Hang on a minute. It also takes, got to get to it, it takes commitment. Understand this. Here's the first part. What are these pieces? The belt of truth. John chapter 17:17 says what? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is what? Everything God gives you in this word is truth. It's that thing that holds the entire piece of armor together. You've got the truth. God's never lied to you. He never will. You can take it to the bank. I've got the belt of truth that I have. It holds it all together, right? You've got the breastplate. That's what he says in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate of righteousness? This has to do with your rightness with God. It's got righteousness in its name. It protects the very vital organs of your faith. And when the fiery darts start coming, when Satan attacks, he's going to attack you in two areas. Tell me if this doesn't include most everything. My thinking and my emotions. Think about how much of your life is involved in thinking. You ever overthink something? That's how the 2.5-hour job becomes 3 days. Because you overthink it. If all I've got to do is this, man, I can shortcut that. Or you underthink it. I had to change the transmission fluid in my Nissan, and I'm thinking, I'm going to dedicate all day. Number one, because I know me, and I know Murphy's Law. If it says, the guy on YouTube, if he does it in a 5.5-minute video, it'll probably take me all day. Guess what? It took me right at an hour. And I was like, go me. That's pretty cool. You know what my dad says? I need to change the transmission to my truck. You want to come help? Well, look at the time. I mean, you know, no. I mean, the reality of it is sometimes we think and it gets us into trouble. Do you ever think and it gets you into trouble? You ever been told you should have thought and that got you in trouble because you didn't think? I mean, I'm a loser either way. I get in trouble because I think. I get in trouble because I don't think. I mean, come on. How about emotions? Do your emotions ever get you into trouble? Satan knows exactly where to zero in on your thinking and your emotions to trip you up if you're not careful. And so what does he do? God provides the solution. To protect the precious vital organs of our faith, he gives us the breastplate of righteousness. Then he says, hey, don't forget the breastplate, put that on, but also do the shoes. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you ever stepped on a rock and wished you'd remembered to put your shoes on? And you go, and you limp back to the house. Maybe it's just a trip out to the mailbox. It's just down the sidewalk and back. I mean, how hard could this possibly be? But your bare feet find every rock between your front door and the mailbox. And you step on these things, and you're ouchy, 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 and you're all the way back to the house, and you're thinking, the next time I'm putting shoes on. And so you do. Here's the thought behind that. Number one, shoes protect the feet. They help you stand. You can't stand if you're crippled. Pastor had to hang out with his dad and help him up with a belt as he's walking in front of him, helping him up and out of the chair and moving around the house to do the therapy necessary. When you have problems standing, it is very difficult to fight. Your adversary knows that. So what does God provide you with? Put the shoes on, the shoes of hope, the very power of the gospel that saved you. You put those shoes on and you stand and you fight. Isn't that kind of cool? Satan is about crippling you in your walk with God. I had ACL surgery several years back. I think it's been more like 10 now. I've since ripped this ACL. I had surgery, fixed it, tore that one, had surgery, ripped that one, and I said, I'm not doing it again. So if I have to run, I'm careful. This field out back, I'd never make it. You know why? Because my knee is too unstable. Yeah, you want to get Pastor Pete, let's make him run. You know, because I'll just fall down on the ground. I mean, you know, now I'll wear a brace when I have to get out and do stuff. But the reality of it is, if you're running wounded, it's going to be hard to stand. If you're standing in your own strength, it's going to be very difficult to fight. But God's given us the preparation that we need. The shield of faith, look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan is constantly shooting flaming arrows of temptation, lust, and lies your way. Yet God, in his magnificent love and protection of us, has given us that which we need to block them. What do I have to do? I have to pick it up. I have to put it to use. The shield of faith, what's the idea here? I can choose what I choose because of where I'm placing my priority. If God and his word is my priority and I follow him, I will please him and I will be obedient to him. If the priority at the moment is to lay my shield down and think in my own flesh I can make it or allow the dart to stick because I want it to, I've just revealed what my greatest priority is. And it's not him, it's me. The shield has a lot to say about your priority and what you pick up or what you put down. You ever been right in the middle of something and the Spirit zings you and says, if you keep going, it will result in a sinful choice? How many of you have ever been there? Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been there? Okay. Most of us, if not all of us, every last one of us have been there. And I have a choice in that moment to either put the shield down or pick it up and use it. He says, stand strong in my power and with my equipping. I've given you the ability to do it. Mark this thought down. If I follow Satan, I will lose. I will fail. Think about how many times I've walked in this life, my spiritual life, without my shield. And I'm no match for the adversary. Because I'm marching in my own strength. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. It's not referring about being saved. You don't pick up the helmet of salvation and get saved after you've taken other pieces of the armor. What is this really talking about? The purpose of the helmet of salvation is hope. Here's what I know. Here's what I know as a child of God. Here's what I know. There is hope for sin paid for in the past. Hope for freedom of sin's power in the present. And then hope for freedom from sin's presence in the future. That's hope. And I take that knowledge with me as I step out into the world knowing I don't have to live enslaved to the darts that are going to be coming my way. I don't have to choose it. I can stand because I recognize what Jesus did for me on the cross and I stand content in him. I don't need what the world has. What I need is him. And I know that. And I will press forward in it. Think about this. The world doesn't need more of what it already has. What it needs is for us to be different. What it needs is for us to be strong and standing equipped with the armor of God. And then you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is powerfully given by God. It's powerful. Number one, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's powerful. Guess what? It's also profitable. All of the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, here's what's right. For reproof, here's what's wrong. For correction, how to get the wrong right. And instruction in righteousness, how to keep what I'm doing right, right. What have we missed? You haven't missed a thing. Right, wrong, get the wrong right, and keep going with what's right, that the man of God may be perfect, entirely equipped, entirely furnished unto every good work. But it's also practical. And that's the fact that you turn out to be, in verse 17, thoroughly equipped exactly as God intended for you to live. That's what we're saying. We don't have to live defeated. We're supposed to live victorious Christian lives, right? And that's what he's telling us. Make a few practical points that I saw as I studied this week. I make the choice to pick up the sword every day. Don't put it down. You want to know how to wield this sword? Wield the grace? The song we just heard about? Pick up your sword and don't put it down. This is why this word is so important. Get in it every day. Pick up your sword and don't put it down. Know your battles, then use your sword. I've got a number one, pick it up, but I know where I struggle. Anybody in here know where you struggle? Use it. Use the word. Take it and use it. Oh, I don't need it. I got this. What good is an armor bearer if he forgets the sword in the metal shack, and the knight goes, bring me thou my sword. It's kind of like back in the shack. Well, what's in the world's it doing in the shack? Well, it's no good out here. We got to come up with plan B. Do you have a stick? I mean, do you have something? Don't go to battle without your sword. But we do all the time, don't we? We're not standing fully equipped, and our adversary knows it. He knows what dart to use, and he knows when to send it hurling your way. Don't think he's stupid. He knows you better than you know you. But what do we have? The command to stand strong and the wonderful God that will equip us. It's unbelievable, but it takes commitment. We see seventh graders come into the youth group all the time, every year. And they're the periphery. They're wide-eyed. Where in the world do I fit now? I was top dog in junior church. Now I'm the shrimp. You know, now I'm the littlest guy. Now I'm the guy that doesn't even know these people. I got to be honest. This is total transparency, right? So when Pastor Justin left, I'm thinking, taking over the youth group, this isn't a big deal. I had all these kids in junior church. They're not the same kids when they hit the teen department. And that was an eye-opener for me. It's like, okay, this is kind of interesting. I thought I knew these kids. I don't have a clue who these kids are. Because why? Now they're teenagers. In the periphery is where I can stand all my life and live defeated. But living the way God wants us to live takes commitment. How committed are you to Him today? Immediately as they come in, we work to get them assimilated. When you take God's word into your life, how quickly do you work to assimilate it? Knowing the darts are coming. Meaning that they're the edge looking in. Oh, here's a principle I didn't see. Oh, I've got to bring it in. And it takes commitment to take that kind of a study habit and make it a habit to do and to commit to living it every day. How committed are you? Stop to think for a minute. How committed am I in the day of battle? The day of battle is upon us. You go into the school system. I'm currently watching a docudrama on transgenderism and youth in our schools today. And it's been eye-opening as I watch this. Have you ever heard of a welcoming school? Anybody ever heard of a welcoming school? A welcoming school has this as its philosophy. It's coming from the Human Rights Campaign. It's a foundation where welcoming schools is the most comprehensive bias-based bullying prevention program in the nation to provide LGBTQ+ and gender inclusiveness, professional development, training, lesson plans, book lists, and resources specifically designed for educators and youth-serving professionals. Our program uses an intersectional anti-racist lens dedicated to actionable policies and practices. We uplift school communities with the critical tools to embrace family diversity, create LGBTQ+ and gender-inclusive schools, prevent bias-based bullying, and support transgender and non-binary students. That is a movement and a group working to get into the schools today. So you know, what did I do immediately? I Googled Hillsborough County welcome schools. I didn't find necessarily any welcoming schools, but on the Hillsborough County webpage, in a youth risk behavior survey from Hillsborough County Public Schools back in 2019, what I did find is that 20% of Hillsborough County Public School high school students reported identifying as LGB or unsure. 20%. That's your county. That's my county. Now, this is off Hillsborough County Public School webpage. 61.3% reported feeling sad or helpless almost every day for 2+ weeks in a row, in comparison with the 32.7% half of HCPC, which is Hillsborough County Public School heterosexual students. 38% reported seriously considering attempting suicide. 31.5% reported having made plans about how they would attempt suicide. 23.3% reported attempting suicide. 24.6% reported being bullied. 25.5% reported not going to school because they felt unsafe. 44.5% reported strongly agreeing that they feel close to people at their school as long as they feel accepted. That's Hillsborough County. And if we don't think that the world is trying to drive an agenda, all you have to do is go to the welcome book section of top books for the elementary classroom, where you find a book called Jacob's New Dress. This is for pre-K through second grade. Jacob loves playing dress up, where he can be anything he wants to be. Some kids at school says that he can't wear a girl's clothes, but Jacob wants to wear a dress. Can he convince his parents to let him wear what he wants? And there's a lesson plan that goes with it. Is that insane? How about this one? Born Ready, the true story of a boy named Penelope. This is, again, pre-K through grade 3. Penelope knows that he's a boy and a ninja. The problem is getting everyone else to realize it. Through frustrations and triumphs, Penelope's experiences show children that it always makes you stronger when you're true to yourself and stay true to who you really are. Here's a book. Why don't you read that? You know what they're doing is these kids are going to the psychiatrist, and what they're doing is they're being labeled as either non-binary or a girl or a boy right away, giving hormone treatment immediately, first visit. So the documentary's saying. Why? Because they get money every time they do. Oh, you want to be a girl? Great, take this. Is that crazy? Does that madden you? Literally, I'm 20 minutes into this docudrama and I'm boiling. I mean, I'm just seething. How dare you do that to our young people? They're coming to you guys for help, and what are we doing? We're helping them right off the proverbial cliff. But that's the world that we live in. And that's why the armor of God is so very important. What are you going to stand for? We talked in Sunday school this morning, those that stand for nothing will fall for anything. Alexander Hamilton said that years ago, and it ceases no less to be true today. How committed am I to the truth? Here's a thought. Your fruitfulness and your usefulness are directly proportional to your commitment to God and this book. Your fruitlessness and your uselessness is also directly proportionate to your lack of commitment to God and this book. But God's already provided you everything in me, everything that we need to stand strong and stand equipped. Time in God's Word, is it important? You better believe it. Mom and Dad, is it important to take these words and let the words of God dictate the direction of your home? You better believe it is. Because your home will be as strong as you are standing strong. If you're not willing to stand strong and stand equipped, the devil's going to have a heyday in our homes. And you know what? Strong men make strong homes. And strong homes make strong churches. That's true. Stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And He's equipped us with everything we need to be successful. Continue moving along with me. Here it is. Be praying. That's the armor of God. I stand strong. He provides me the equipping. Now be praying. How am I to be praying? Look at verse 18. We're going to move quickly through this. Praying always. Always. At all times. At any moment. In any circumstance. With all prayer and supplication. All manner of praying. Pray when you're alone. Pray when you're with family. Pray when you're in a group of friends. Pray when you're at church. Pray when you're under great trial. Pray when you're under great temptation. Pray when things are going great. Pray for yourself. Have supplication for others. That's what he's talking about. You pray always. Pray when it's convenient. Pray when it's not. All manner of prayer and supplication. How? Watching. Be alert. Be aware. With all perseverance. Sticking to it. Never quitting. Praying for one another. Do you believe that we all need the prayers of each and every one of us? I need your prayers just as much as you need mine. Because the world we live in has an enemy that hates our God and hates our guts. And he will do anything at any time to cripple us. What does God do? Be strong and equipping and then pray. But pray how? In the Spirit. Where do we see it in Scripture? That kind of sounds a little new age. That kind of sounds a little creepy to me. You know, pray in the Spirit. Are you moving in a different direction, Pastor Pete? No, we're just reading Scripture. Ephesians 6:18, we see it praying in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also, Paul says. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit, what does it mean? Here's what it's not. Number one, what it's not. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Hillsdale's not moving towards speaking in tongues. That's not what we're saying. Because that's not what Paul is saying. What he is saying, because in 1 Corinthians 14:19, he said, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words in my understanding that my voice may teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He's not talking about praying in the Spirit and you start a babble fest. He's not talking about that. He's also not talking about words that you say. It has nothing to do with words you say. You ever say something you don't mean? There's always an ounce of truth. I didn't mean it that way. It doesn't mean the words that we say. I'll jump ahead for clarity's sake and say this. It's not the words we say, but how we say them. Literally, the Greek word is pneuma, in the Spirit. It's in spirit. H.C.G. Moule says this. It is literally praying surrounded by His presence and praying in His power. Kenneth West says that it's locative or locative in sphere. In other words, it's located somewhere specific, in that all true prayer is exercised in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. There's a connection. But it's also motivated and empowered by Him. So it's with Him and in His power. Same thing that Moule said. And it's also instrumental of means. That is, we are to pray by the means of the Holy Spirit. It's total dependence on Him. So I'm depending on His power, and I'm depending on Him to help me pray the way that I need to pray. It's total dependence. Making it simple, I pray dependent upon Him, the Holy Spirit of God, but I also am in the realm of Him, in His Spirit. Oh, now I'm talking about a right relationship. Now there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now there's no sin that I'm allowing to get through by the shield. There's no dart that's sticking. There's nothing in my life that's going to hinder my prayer life or my walk with God. Because the Holy Spirit and I were connected. I'm connected in presence and I'm connected in power. It's not freaky. It's what God wants for us. How often do I pray connected to my Lord and my and the Holy Spirit? I pray connected with Him because I'm right with Him. This is really what Paul is saying. I am praying in unison with the presence. Here's what praying in the Spirit is. It's praying in unison with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians 4, just a chapter or two back. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Greek word grieve there is lupeo. It literally means, in this case, to offend. Offend not the Holy Spirit. And this is the part that, for me, always gets me when I study this verse. God, am I grieving you right now? Is there something in my life that is separating our fellowship? That is breaking the bond of the unity of me and my Lord as we labor together. Lord, what am I allowing in my life that is not right? I run to Him in prayer. I pour out my heart to God. I cry. I seek Him and He's not there. Why? Is He absent? No, I've grieved Him. As you've entered to worship today, as I've entered to worship, are there things in this book that I'm refusing to do and it's grieving the Holy Spirit? God says, you're not praying in the way I want you to pray. You're not praying in the Spirit because there is a gulf fixed, and spiritually a wall goes up and you cannot go through it. Where am I grieving the Holy Spirit? If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is literally when I look to see and I find it. Iniquity, that is that which is crooked. It literally means to twist. That's what iniquity means. I've taken the Word of God and I've twisted it. I've taken a truth and I've twisted it to mean something that it's not. And I've gravitated it into my life and I've allowed it. It doesn't align with God's Word, but I'm allowing it. When I look and I see that which is twisted in my life, a wall goes up spiritually and God says, I do not hear you. Why? Because I'm not choosing to be right with Him. It's my choice. I've laid my sword down. I've laid my shield down. I've taken my breastplate off. I've allowed the rocks to hurt my feet. I've taken the helmet of salvation off. I've forgotten the fact he's paid for it all. He's providing help today. He's given me hope for the future. This only found in him. I'm laying it all aside. I don't need it right now. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. Paul is saying, if you're ever going to pray in the Spirit, you've got to stand strong. You've got to walk in the equipment of the Holy Spirit, put on the whole armor of God, and then and only then can you pray like you need to pray. Did you get the picture? Paul didn't miss it. And if I'm failing here, I'm failing over here. I can't just take the ingredients and throw it into the proverbial oven and expect it to be beneficial in my life. God is saying, man, there's so much more. Praying in the Spirit is not only in unison with the presence of God, but it's with the Word of God. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. I'm unified with God's Word, not only His presence. I will make my face to shine upon you. Man, we're right with God, but I'm focused here. You ever pray Scripture? You ought to try it sometime. It's actually quite moving. But the Word of God is inspired. It's inerrant. It's instructional. And God will never move you to pray for something that is not supported by His Word. God will never lead you to pray for something that's not backed up, allowed, or contrary to His Holy Word. We know that in various passages of Scripture, such as Psalm 19, where it says, "Thy law, O Lord, is perfect." I know my time is escaping. The fear of the Lord is clean. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Pick up the armor, put it on, and He will direct your path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How much of my life, how much of your life right now is centered on the very Word of God, found in obedience to what you already know in unison with the Scriptures? The presence, the Word of God. There's so much more that I wish I could say. But lastly, praying in the Spirit is praying in unison with the will of God. It's in unison with the presence of God. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. The very thing that I'm praying for, it matches what's found in the Word of God. And because I know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is leading me into the will of God. Remember, what does He say? Ask, and ye shall receive. When you ask amiss, that's when there's something broken. That you might consume it upon your lust. You've laid part of the armor down. You're not fully equipped. You're not standing strong. And so therefore, when you pray, your praying is amiss. It doesn't work. The Holy Spirit, being God, knows the will of God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. And He will always guide me in that way. The very God that saves you will lead you in the best life possible. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, and His commandments are not grievous. What is God saying? I want to lead you in my will. So the Holy Spirit will always pray the right prayer and get the right answer. That's where Romans 8:26 comes in. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps us. God is always concerned about the issues you face, the trials you face. He's always concerned about all of it, and He helps you, but the Holy Spirit groans with you. You ever groan? Even know what to say. I imagine the Klitschko family, when they found out that Ben, their son, was in a coma, there was a groan that is unlike anything else that you could even imagine. And the groaning that is going out toward the Holy Spirit, Lord, save my boy, save my boy, save my boy, and then to lose him. How do you pray in a moment like that? The Holy Spirit is right there giving utterance like nobody else can. That's the God we serve. He's saying, be strong. I've given you everything you need to be strong. I'm equipping you every way I know how to equip you. And I'm showing you how to pray right with me in unison with the Spirit, with your presence, right with God, unison with the Word of God, and in unison with the will of God. So many times we pray selfishly, don't we? The Holy Spirit then begins to pray. And the Holy Spirit prays for us. The one who knows prays. The one who feels prays. The one who groans prays. The one who prays, he's got you. And that's where the most misinterpreted verse comes in. For all things work together for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What is the good? It's the fact that I recognize in the middle of my trial, I am right with God. I am totally dependent on His strength. His Word is at the center of what I'm doing, and I am walking in His will. And therefore, I can truly say all things work together because everything matches. This is praying in the Spirit. It's not creepy. It's not freaky. It's right with God, praying according to the Scriptures, according to my will, matching His, not the other way around. That's praying in the Spirit. We could even add a fourth point, that praying in the Spirit focuses on God's glory. But how many times prayer reflects the opposite when we pray? It's about our needs, our comfort, us being pain-free, our interests, our goals, our ambition. Paul reverses it and directs us and say, you focus upward. Make sure when you pray, you're right with God. Make sure when you pray, you know the Word of God and that the very things you ask for match the will of God. Total surrender, total submission. A powerful prayer life is possible. How powerful is your prayer life? And the question, are you praying in the Spirit? It's our time is gone and we still have a baptism. And so let me pause, let me pray. But you take this challenge and let it sit right where it needs to sit. Did God hear me today? Am I praying this word? Am I praying according to His will? Father, we love you today. So much we could say. In fact, there could take another sermon and preach the same thing and hit more stuff. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to pause to grasp that which we've heard. Father, when we pray, does our spirit match yours? Are we right with you? Do we pray in unison with the Word that is truth, the Word that contains everything we need for life and godliness? And Father, does my prayer match your will, not mine? Yours. Father, can we truly say in our souls, it is well? We're going to have Brother Steve come and lead us in a song. But before we do, I wonder if there's anyone here that would say, honestly, you know, this whole prayer thing, I don't know Jesus Christ is my Savior. In fact, if I were to die today, I don't even know that I would be with Him. And I'm praying, crying out, I don't even know what my future looks like. But today, I'd like to know that how I can get to heaven. I'd like to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. With heads bowed and nobody looking around, you just slip your hands up and say, you know, I don't know that my sins are forgiven. But God's challenged me today. And by the upraised hand, you'd say, pray for me. We're not going to embarrass you, call you out. Anyone say, I'm not sure if I were to be the one hit by a drunk driver and my life were to be over, do I know for 100% sure that I'm in heaven? Anyone, anywhere, we're not belaboring the point. Not seeing any hands, that means we're all believers in this word, this church proverbially. Are you right with Him? Are you praying according to His presence in unison with the Spirit that dwells within you? Are you praying in unison with the Word of God? Does it match? And then am I praying in the will of God? How many of you say, I was challenged by that this morning? With your upraised hand, you say, I was challenged, and yeah, hands around the room. Be strong. Be equipped. Be praying. Father, have